something I haven't talked about AI before, I don't think. It's one of those things that's kind of like the internet. It can be for good or it can be for bad, but it's something that we can't really ignore, even though we might want to, because it's already there. In some cases, it's being used for evil, whether it's to get phone calls from people that sound like our friends. It can be used to many different ways, but it can also be for you good, useful. I just did a test a week or so ago. I wasn't sure where AI is, but so I gave it a test on the Bible. I asked a question about the book of Zephaniah, in particular Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 2. There's something called the Hebrew absolute infinite or infinitive absolute, and I asked it about to explain that, and I was surprised. It was a detailed, comprehensive, in English, a response. It can be used for good, and I may try other examples or other tests, for biblical knowledge. Now they have a disclaimer on their website. The particular one that I used was Claude from Anthropic, but they have a disclaimer, a warning on their website that we know that AI sometimes has what they call hallucinations, which can give you an incorrect answer. They still are struggling with that issue, and another issue is what was the AI trained on? That's the big thing with this AI, is they have some algorithms, but those algorithms need information, so they give it all kinds of information from the internet, and if it's slanted information, well, the answers can be slanted as well. Anyhow, I thought I'd just mention that. Something that just as a reminder that a large portion of the Bible is the Old Testament. So I often deal with things in the Old Testament, especially from Genesis chapters 1 through 11. We spent quite a bit of time mentioning Genesis 1 through 3. That's very important. And Paul takes us there in Romans, takes us to Adam. And we'll mention a couple of things today. Another thing that we want to emphasize is the gospel. I think last week I talked about the gospel at the end. I may do the same thing again this week. I had a graveside service, funeral service this week, and I included the gospel there. It was based upon the people that asked me to do the service, asked me to include the gospel, which I thought was very refreshing. And the Christian life. We need information on how to grow. So that's what we're trying to do with Romans chapter 8. Okay, well, let's get into something here. Oops, wrong one. Where is my fellowship? Well, we're going to start with something I ran across. We're looking at the chapter 1 and 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And as I'm researching some things to include, I came across something from Ray Stedman. Now he's passed away, but he was a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he taught or was pastor of Peninsula Bible Church at Palo Alto, California for 40 years. And I think he was influential. I think many pastors have read or some of his material, been influenced by him. And I in his exposition of 1 John, especially chapter 1, he had something that spoke to me that I thought I'd pass on to you. Something that, on the surface, it seems, well, yeah, of course. But when you start looking deeper into what he said, you say, it's in our current in society, is very profound. Let me read it. Two paragraphs. This is Ray Stedman talking. To me, the true glory of the Christian message is not the fact that it is a way to get to heaven, though there was a time in my early Christian life when that was all important to me, and it certainly is the way to get to heaven. But the richness of the Christian proclamation, to me, is that in Christ, there's that word, in Christ, I discover a way to become a man. That is the really tremendous thing. God is not interested in just making saints, period. He's interested in making saints, but only as one step in the process of producing men. After all, that's what God is after, men and women. The goal is not sainthood, but manhood and womanhood, as God intended them to be. All the writers of Scripture aim toward that goal. You can see this in the first letter of the Apostle John. He makes clear, right from the beginning, that it is impossible to become a man, as God intended men to be, without becoming first a Christian. In other words, God is absolutely necessary to the process of filling our humanity. God is not, therefore, an option to life, as we're being told on many sides today. He is the most basic necessity of life. I underlined that. I thought that's really important. He is the most basic necessity of life. It's impossible to live and fulfill ourselves without coming to know God through Jesus Christ. Our Lord himself put it flatly. Man, not talking just about Christians, he says, man, anthropos, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is essential to the full development of manhood and womanhood. Like I said, it seems on the surface, well, yeah, of course. But you start thinking about that in the current society, all the things we're told, oh, God, he's off to the side, or, yeah, you can give him lip service. No, God is absolutely essential for life. And certainly, this is me now, certainly God wants everyone to become saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's important. But now that we're saved, now what? God saved us so that we can live a life empowered by him and thereby blessed by him, which glorifies him. The end point is the glorification of God. And we do that just by walking by faith. And God blesses us. Adam started out created in the image of God as body, soul, and human spirit. Jesus Christ was also true humanity with a body, soul, and human spirit. When Adam sinned, his spirit died. His human spirit died. He was no longer trichotomous, but dichotomous. Remember, dichotomous is soul, our body and soul, and that's the unsaved, the fallen man. Regenerate man is a body, soul, and human spirit. It is only when a person believes in Jesus Christ that he or she receives regeneration, the imputation of a human spirit. Once again, that person is now fully human. And I think I've talked about this before, is that if Adam and Jesus are the unfallen Adam, Adam is created, body, soul, and human spirit, if that's the template, if that's what a true human is, well then without that human spirit, we're not true humanity. So we only get that through faith in Jesus Christ. But once again, what does God have for each of us in our lives on earth? As Jesus said, we live by means of the word of God, not by bread alone. So this week is the topic is fellowship. We had a part, I don't know how many parts I had on sin to spirit, but I needed to call this fellowship, and we may call next week, maybe instead of fellowship part two, I'll call it something like fellowship synonyms. I found this fascinating. And like many things that I study and then try and teach, initially looks, oh yeah, simple, just fellowship, participation, sharing. It's much deeper than that. Many, it goes further, and there's more to it than just that one word. So what I'm doing here is probably just scratching the surface, but I hope that it helps you in your Christian life. So, the word shows up in verse 3 of first chapter of 1 John, and I reformatted this first verse here so that you understand the parallelism, things that John is trying to emphasize and focus our attention on. What was from the beginning? Now, and I think in the King James, that which is what it says. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And that, and the life, or that life, was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So here we have John. He's a witness. I saw, I heard, I touched. And I'm trying to tell you now, I'm a witness, faithful witness. 1 John 1:3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. So that, in purpose, important, this is important, in purpose, so that you too, may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the word has several meanings. Unfortunately, in our current society, fellowship may mean getting along or ignore doctrine so that we can have church unity or even a big group hug. But what does it mean? So the right way to approach this word is from the Greek and its usage in the New Testament. How is it used in the New Testament? What does it mean there? Not what we think it means. We don't want to put our thoughts into the Bible. We want the Bible thoughts to be into us. So, kinonia. So I just picked something from Bible Hub. Sometimes Bible Hub is useful. I'm surprised sometimes at some of the insights they have there. Not always, but sometimes. Here's one that's kind of a general statement. Kinonia expresses active participation in a common life. At its heart are the ideas of sharing, partnership, communion, and mutual contribution. The term gathers spiritual, relational, and material dimensions into a single reality. The life believers hold in common with God, through Christ and with one another in the Spirit. Keywords throughout this literature are sharing, participation, partnership. Those are key concepts that are related to this Greek word. Let us take an excursion into some words used by Paul and John. Robbie Dean says that John uses the word abide as a synonym for fellowship. So maybe next week we'll look at some of those. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says Paul likes to use words prefixed with prefix for soon, with. And I thought that was very interesting. So you've got two writers that use synonyms for fellowship and different perspectives, but the same ideas. But it gives us a broader perspective on the word kinonia. So let us start our lexical. That's a big word for vocabulary journey. But saying vocabulary journey didn't sound right. Lexical journey sounded better. But I need to put in there, it's vocabulary we're talking about. With looking at some passages in the New Testament that use the word for fellowship, there are some 19 passages in which the Greek noun for fellowship is used. In some of them, there are explanations of what fellowship is. We're only going to look at some of them. I'm not going to look at every single one. And the ones that I'm looking at were ones that Robbie Dean looked at in his study of 1 John. We start with Acts 2:42. It's after the Pentecost event, and Peter gave his first sermon. And right after that, Acts narrates what the apostles did. So starting in Acts 2:41, so then, those who had received his word, his sermon, were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now there's an interesting grammatical issue here that we'll address. The first use of the word for fellowship is in Acts in the New Testament. It is found in a list of activities that the apostles persevered in immediately after the dispensation of the church started. The first item is the apostles' teaching. They needed to. Here's a new dispensation. There's some new rules. You know, the The dietary rules were different. You now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. So there's a need to teach a new believer what just happened to me. So the first item is teaching. How were the believers who had just stepped into a new dispensation to know what just happened? And like for us, in our time, we're in that dispensation. But when a person becomes a believer, they need to know, well, what just happened to me? I didn't feel it. Nothing changed. God, the Holy Spirit, had brought back the apostles' memories of Jesus' teaching such that they now understood the doctrine and could now teach it themselves. Second in the list is fellowship. Some say there are four items in this list. Certainly, you can count four items. Others say there are two items in the list, with fellowship being the second item. The two items following it are in apposition to fellowship. In other words, the last two words are explanations of what fellowship is. In this list, each item is separated by and, except there's no and between fellowship and communion. That implies that communion and prayer explain what the apostles included in their fellowship and their daily efforts. So the third item is the breaking of bread communion service. For Robbie Dean, this is in apposition to fellowship. It explains what is part of fellowship. In other words, fellowship includes many activities, many, many particular things. So we call this the communion service. Communion is derived from common, which is the root of the Greek word. So we have kinonia, but from that root comes koine, common. So that's the common Greek. But so with something that is in common. So communion. The fourth item is prayer. So that's part of fellowship as well. So when we do communion, we're fellowshipping, but we focus start with that focus for fellowship starts with God. So prayer again starts from Robbie Dean is part of fellowship. So in Acts 2:42, there are two items the apostles devoted themselves to, teaching and fellowship. The last item in this context included the communion, breaking of the bread, and prayer. As we will see as we progress, I found watching some British police shows that their pronunciation, we say progress, they may say progress. And so sometimes I find myself stumbling over some words because my brain is saying, well, wait a minute, there's two ways of pronouncing this. Which one do I want to use? I'm trying to use the one we use in America, progress. So as we will see, as we progress, fellowship includes more than just these items. Indeed, we need to include God. If we do not first have fellowship with God, we cannot truly have fellowship with one another. So Romans 15:26, going down the list of passages. Romans 15:26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution, koinonia, interesting. Make a fellowship. So in this case, it can mean a contribution, financial contribution. So giving can be fellowship. To make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared, the verb form, in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. The Gentiles have benefited from the ministry that came out of Jerusalem, and so now the Gentiles are supporting with money. The church in Jerusalem. Interesting. So that word contribution is our word for fellowship. This indicates that giving from one's means to another is a form of fellowship. A person is sharing. This is something we often try to teach children, to share of what we have with someone who doesn't have. But this must be from our free will. It has to be our choice, not something forced upon us. And certainly we want to be in fellowship when we do it. Shared. This is the verb form for the word for fellowship, the double whammy. So you had both the noun and the verb in that one verse. So here's a short explanation from Robbie Dean on this verse. Why did they do this? Just out of their goodness of the heart? No, because they understood that all believers are members of the body of Christ, and we participate in the same benefits and blessings of salvation. And as a result of our relationship with God, it is to impact how we relate to one another. But the starting point is the emphasis on God, not the emphasis on man. Going down to 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteous and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What fellowship has light with darkness? None. None. Absolute none. Similar thought to what John writes in chapter 1 of 1 John. That goes back to that interesting play between John and Paul. I keep going back to that book that Adolf Deichmann wrote about Paul. Deichmann called it that John was the first and best interpreter of Paul, but they're writing about the same things. I don't know that you call it an interpreter, but they're talking about the same things, but from different perspectives, different times, years apart, different vocabulary, different situations. But so that gives us a broader spectrum of words and thoughts to explain what fellowship is. So there's nothing when you have each one of these, it gives us an idea. You're not bound together. Believers and unbelievers are not bound together. There's no commonality as far as the spiritual life. Righteousness and lawlessness don't have anything in common. Light and darkness, nothing in common. Harmony with Christ and Belial, and there, nothing in common. So that's the point here, is that fellowship is absolute. The Christian fellowship is absolute. You're either in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. But let us look at items that are in parallel to this fellowship. This helps shed some additional light on fellowship. I'm going a little fast here. So, bound together, partnership, harmony, common. These are all concepts similar to our word for fellowship. We are bound together with believers in Christ. We're not bound to unbelievers spiritually. And I think that's important. We keep going back to this in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. I haven't used the little illustration that the theme had. I think Robbie Dean picks it up of the you've got in fellowship and out of fellowship, dominated by the Holy Spirit, dominated by by the sin nature. But that's an important concept, and that goes back to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's where that starts, at the point of salvation, that God the Holy Spirit is used to put us in Christ. And in Christ we have so many blessings. That's why we teach, is that we learn what those blessings are, that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for the temple of Christ, so that we have fellowship with Christ. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit, what empowers us with Bible information. Christ takes us to God the Father, so that we have this intimate, intense relationship with God the Father. And the more time you spend in the filling of the Holy Spirit, the greater this intensity, the greater the appreciation of love, development, this maturity that we gain. But it starts with in Christ, and that's because we now have this wonderful relationship with God the Father, being in Christ as a son. Righteousness and lawlessness can be considered opposites. There's no partnership here. Christ is God and Belial is demonic. There's no harmony there. We should understand that these are absolutes, light and dark, all or nothing. So in a sense, the Bible understood the digital world way before we did. It's either nothing or everything. One or zero, light and dark, zero and one. 2 Corinthians 9:13. Another example of giving as a component of fellowship Also understand that each person has a spiritual gift. That gift is to benefit the church. It's not something to be hidden away. It is part of the spiritual fellowship. And once you become a believer, you may not realize immediately what your spiritual gift is. But as you mature, it becomes evident. It'll be something that you'll be, how do I say, almost forced to use. I can remember when I became a new believer that as I learned things about the Bible, I could hardly contain myself. I needed to tell somebody about it. And so people began to say, Kit, you have the gift of pastor teacher. I do. So I need to spend time studying, studying, studying. And so years of study, and then study under Herman for 4 years on Sundays after church. So now I'm teaching. But the same with any spiritual gift. And you may have a spiritual gift that we don't have a name for. But that service that you have is for the church, not for you, just like my gift is for the church. And if I hide it away, then it's of no use to anybody. So I have to study and teach. That's my job. That's my gift. And it's a blessing. So starting in 2 Corinthians 9:12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution, kinonia, to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The Corinthian church was rich monetarily, but also had many people with a variety of spiritual gifts. But they were having trouble dealing with outside influences or bad habits. Perhaps as a result of Paul's teaching from 1 Corinthians, and there may have been another letter or two to the Corinthians from Paul that we don't currently have. And they were not apparently going to be part of the canon. But we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians, I'm surprised. I keep going back to there and recently to 2 Corinthians. And maybe I need to go study a little more in depth. So perhaps as a result of Paul's teaching, the Corinthians became grace-oriented and understood the meaning of love. Love observes and sees a need and attempts to fill it. The church in Jerusalem was going through some rough times. The Corinthian church gave of their excess. They were fellowshipping with them. So they were expressing love. So they saw a need and they fulfilled that need. Hopefully they were in fellowship when they accomplished that. 2 Corinthians 13:14, as Thomas Constable states, this so-called Trinitarian benediction is one of the most widely quoted verses in Paul's epistles. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship, kinonia, of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Here Paul specifically relates fellowship to the Holy Spirit. We keep returning to 2 Corinthians for quotes. As I said, I'm surprised that, and I looked at other people's websites, and I don't see a lot of people having lessons on that, so I'm surprised, I guess, that it's not a small book that someone might overlook, but it's a book that apparently other books seem to be more important. I understand that you want to study 1 Corinthians before you study 2 Corinthians. And, of course, there's Romans and 1 John and many other books that are interesting, and we only have a certain amount of time to deal with these. But we'll stop by 2 Corinthians here and there, maybe not the whole book, but little pieces. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, that's an important word here for Christians, that we encourage one another. So we encourage in prayer, that we ask that God that will help each those in need, But when we meet Christians, we can encourage them with our speech, our talk, our actions. And that's an important that we love one another, starting with one believer and with another. And one of those things that we can do in love is encouragement. So if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship, koinonia of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Once again, Paul relates fellowship to the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know why. Sometimes I listen to a lot of, or watch a lot of movies. And so one of some things that I have looked at probably all the Clint Eastwood Dirty Harry movies. And I can remember I sometimes watch on YouTube where he says, "Make my day." Well, here Paul is saying, "Make my joy complete." It's like, "Make my day." So he's giving them information to help them live their Christian lives. Make my joy complete. And so he says that in Philippians. And guess what? We have a similar thing in First John. Make our joy complete. So it's important that by walking in fellowship, that we make joy complete, not just for us, but for others as well. Philemon 1:6. Philemon was a slave owner. Philemon was a slave owner who had helped many believers. Onesimus was one of his slaves, but he had run away and subsequently become a believer. Paul wrote this brief, and this is from Constable. From Constable. Paul wrote this brief 25-verse appeal in order to pacify Philemon and to promote reconciliation between the slave and his master. Now, we don't accept slavery today, although that's unfortunately there is slavery today. If you what do you think of human trafficking? Human trafficking is to a certain extent slavery. People are put into slavery, and some of the worst slavery. I guess I won't go into that. There is slavery throughout the world today, different aspects of it, and we do not condone it, and yet there it is. But in the days of Paul, there were a couple of different perspectives on slavery. One of those is that there was voluntary slavery. It was like declaring bankruptcy. They didn't have bankruptcy laws, I guess. But one of the things, if you couldn't pay your debts, you could become a slave to somebody to work off your debt. I won't get into the different things about slavery here, but in this case, Onesimus had run away, and he could have been severely beaten. So Paul is trying to reconcile between Onesimus and Philemon. So here we have Philemon. 1:4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And I pray that the fellowship, koinonia, of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy. Here we are, joy. In other words, there's joy related to fellowship and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been met, refreshed through you, brother. So, refreshment. We talk about refreshment. The Bible information can give us refreshment, can help us understand, answer questions. I like to emphasize that Bible doctrine answers questions. We have questions. Where did we come from? What is our purpose? What happens when we die? The Bible answers all those questions, and yet people seem to run away from the Bible and want to come up with some philosophical answer that's not an answer. Philemon was praised for his application of his Bible knowledge via faith. Faith is related to fellowship. Indeed, the love that is mentioned in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we should glean that fellowship starts with faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. applications of Bible doctrine, in other words, answers to life's problems, via the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, promotes fellowship. Robbie Dean sums it up. There we see that fellowship is not social life with Christians. Christian fellowship is based first on a relationship with God, based on right doctrine, and it results in right behavior. Christian fellowship, therefore, is not sitting around and having a good social time with other believers, but Christian fellowship is that which is specifically centered around the person of Jesus Christ. The meaning of koinonia has to do with a joint ownership, a joint participation or partnership, and it relates to the joint benefits which we all share as part of our spiritual life. We participate in that when we are abiding in Christ. So there are other passages that don't use the word fellowship, but do point to the other aspects of believers sharing and participating with Christ and each other. And in that respect, I've talked about this concept before, is that sometimes there is a concept embodied in a particular word, but you can go to another passage and it explains that word completely, but it doesn't use that word. One of the words that I like to talk about is apostle. Apostle in the Greek, apostello, is to send. But it has a rich meaning because it talks about someone designating another person to fully represent him to other people. So that person is sent, and it often emphasizes the target, the people that are being that this person is being sent to. So there are places where that is illustrated. For instance, Abraham took one of his people that worked for him and sent him back to the home country to get a wife for Isaac. That was everything about that. It falls in line with the definition of apostle, and we have a Hebrew word that's aligned with that. But the point is that there are illustrations of words that don't use the word, but they have all the parts of it. And as we talked about, Robbie Dean talks about John using the word abide. And I was so excited when I saw that in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, that Paul uses the words that prefixed with soon or with. So these are things done with others. So it shows a participation. And we look at different passages in the New Testament, Old Testament as well, from different perspectives. Sometimes you look at it from this perspective and you get a lot of things out of it. But you can look at it from another perspective and derive some additional things from it. We see that from Romans chapter 6 is full of information. We talk about there as a concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and placing us into union with Jesus Christ. But we have this also in here, the words soon. And what Paul has done, let's just read this 6:8, Romans 6:8. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And the live with is soon plus the word for live. So that I find that fascinating, that Paul uses all these words with. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we talked about righteousness and life are things that we need at the point of salvation, but they continue. And I have that chart that I've been working on that has the phases of salvation. But in the salvation, we need righteousness and life, but we also need those in the Christian life. So those continue. Our spirit, our life, our eternal life starts at the point of salvation, and we continue with our life to God, and we get our righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Something that we came to mind, we don't ask in a particular situation, what would Jesus do? No. But we do ask, how would Jesus live? We lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived his life as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit as an example to us as how to live. He was the template, the first example, the paradigm. So we share fellowship in his life as when we are empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. And these are other passages that we may look at next week. Let's go through the gospel one more time. I think that's, I talk about things that a pastor should teach. I mentioned that, what is it, 60%+ of the Bible is the Old Testament. And although the Old Testament is not written to the Christians, it's written for us. It contains principles. It contains history, information that we wouldn't necessarily have outside of the Bible. And it includes unfulfilled prophecy, things that are going to happen in the future. Now, that prophecy in the Old Testament does not relate directly to the church. But we know that there are things that are going to happen after the church age, that, and there are things that happen in preparation for that in the church age. So we, it's like we can see things going to happen. So let me read what I have written here. There's a barrier between God and man. And we've got that little chart that we sometimes show of the barrier that R.B. Thien came up with and others. Their own version. God is perfect, man is not. Sin, life, and righteousness are issues in this barrier that must be dealt with. Jesus died on the cross, being judged for sins of the whole world. Sin is not the issue in salvation. An unsaved person can't stop sinning. An unsaved person can't make up for past sins. Jesus took care of that sin issue. Eternal life and righteousness are received at the point of faith in Jesus. So even though the sin issue has been taken care of, there are things that we have to acquire, and those are only acquired by faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, or God in this manner God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's that life. We get the life at the point of salvation, eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. He bore our sins on the cross, so that purpose we might become the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness. So where we are, life and righteousness. Jesus was judged for our sins at the point of our faith in Jesus. God gives us his righteousness. We are in Christ. We possess his righteousness from God's perspective. Jesus is the only way to salvation. That's the answer to, well, why is it just Jesus? Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only one. The Bible says so. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas what he had to do to be saved. We use this all the time, but we remember the Philippian jailer asked him, says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Right there, the question, what must I do to be saved? You don't have to do anything but believe. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. In other words, you believe, and that same concept, that same way of salvation applies to each and every person. Believe in Jesus and you're saved. The love of God. As believers, we have a command from Jesus concerning love. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. As one pastor said, love is observant of others' needs and tries to fulfill those needs. And that was the part of the service. Let us end it in prayer here, thanking God for so many blessings. Thank you, Father, that we live on the earth, that once we believed in Jesus, that we now stay on the earth. We're part of your plan. We're blessed so many ways. And so, Father, we ask that the information that we learn daily through lessons, through reading in the Bible, that we're able to apply that and grow in grace, that we might understand to see your plan in our lives, to understand how you have worked through us, blessed us, that our purpose here is not just to be saved, but to live as saved people, to promote your plan, to promote your glorification. And we're grateful, Father, for this opportunity and this freedom. For we ask, we're grateful over and over again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.